us here this morning, Lord. Help us understand what it is that you're trying to say to each and every heart here this morning. Give us understanding, let us know your voice, Father. It's one thing to hear your voice, it's another thing to know it and understand it.
Yes.
Even in John, as I was reading Thursday in John 5:37, Jesus was talking to the religious people. He said, you neither know the voice nor his you neither know the voice of the Father nor his shape. But good grief, what does shape mean? You neither know the voice of the Father nor his shape. And as I meditated on that for hours on end, the shape of the Father was right in front of him. It was the Father contained in that earthen vessel with Jesus Christ, his Son.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And the Lord was speaking to me about how Paul said there was a time when we evaluated Jesus after the flesh, but now we know him no more that way. In the same way with our brothers and sisters, we judge no man after the flesh anymore, because Paul knew the shape of God. He knew that these vessels, these human vessels, God had now taken up residence. The I Am had taken up residence in the shape of a human being. Father, may we see all peoples through your eyes, Lord. May we see them all as the Father, filling those containers, filling those vessels, Father. May we know and understand your voice. And even as you speak through each vessel here this morning, each container here that you filled this morning with your fullness, Lord, and made us complete in Christ Jesus, let us have ears to know what it is that you're saying,
yes,
to your church this morning, Father, that we can leave this place even more completed than when we walked in, but more important, that we can share it, Father, with the world. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. That's funny. That's John 5, because right here in John 5:21, I underlined it. It says, for just as the Father awakens people from their death sleep and revitalizes them with Zoe life, even so it pleases the Son to awaken people to life. That's us. Don't you love to awaken people to life? I mean, isn't that, when you see that life come forth, you go, wow, I know that's Jesus. My words mean nothing. His words mean everything. Okay, all right. Welcome, everybody, this balmy Sunday. We are starting in verse 18. Does anybody have anything to say previous to the Church of Thyatira? I think we pretty much covered everything, but if anybody has anything they want to say, that's fine. But I was going to get started in the Church of Thyatira. So, anybody? Okay. Okay, so there's just so much in this Thyatira church. I mean, there's just so much. I mean, we're going to just try to hit it to the point where we can hit the highlights and move on, because we can camp in here for a long time. Okay, so starting with verse 18, write this. This is the expanded version of the Bible. It says, write this to the angel, the messenger of the church in Thyatira. And when you see the yellow, that's stuff that I've added. It's not in the expanded version, okay? But remember when we did the, originally did that in the first chapter, church of Thyatira means odor of affliction, okay? And it's now this is back to the expanded, a small city in Western Asia Minor, okay. The Son of God, who has eyes that blaze like fire and feet like shining bronze. And then I put in here, it's just, I thought this was just phenomenal. You know, you go, okay, feet like shining bronze. What does that mean? I mean, you know, seriously, if you take that literally, you're looking at someone's feet that is burnished bronze, you know, brass, basically. Back in the olden days, in the way far east, this would be, this shining bronze, feet like shining bronze would be would mean from the Oriental practice of placing the foot upon the vanquished. Okay? Didn't Jesus say, I make your enemies your footstool? It means defeated thoroughly. So when Jesus defeats an enemy, unbeknownst to some folks in the church who still fighting Satan, he is defeated thoroughly, completely. He's not partially defeated. He is defeated, period. Gosh, I wish the church would get a hold of that. That would be awesome. Then Jesus would get a lot more glory and Satan would get a lot less, wouldn't he?
He wouldn't get any.
He wouldn't get any. You got that right. Hey, Lisa.
Hi.
Okay. Also, this shining bronze, which is the expanded version of the one, is, which is brass. We all know brass is, as you'll see here in the bottom of the yellow, it says righteous judgment. But, some would look at burnished brass, and of course, Oscar would know probably better than any of us as far as metals and whatever, because he worked with them for so many years. But some would consider burnished brass like gold, if not even more precious. And I don't know why. Maybe you know why, but all I know is that's what it said. But, when you look at something that's more precious than gold, what does gold represent?
Divine nature.
The divine nature. So this would be on the level of gold. So let's go back. It says, the Son of God who has eyes ablaze like fire and feet like shining bronze. Okay? So we know who the Son of God is. And now we know a little bit about why he was depicted in that way. Okay? The resurrected Jesus is who John was referring to here. The eyes blaze like fire. Think about that for a second. Why did they use that example of eyes blazing like fire? I mean, what's fire? God is a consuming fire, right? What's the fire do? Purifies.
Cleanses.
Cleanses and purifies and gets rid of all the garbage. When you take raw metals and you put them to the fire, then guess what? All the dross comes off of it, and then you have the pure silver, the pure gold, or whatever. So, other than that, any other comments on the eyes that blaze like fire and feet like bronze?
Okay. I got a comment on the burnished brass you were talking about. When you polish brass to a real high polish, when light hits it and reflects off of it, it becomes almost like a prism. It breaks light down so that you can actually see the colors in light. It will actually, if light hits it just right, it'll reflect off of it. And it will show you the rainbow is what will really show you that all the different colors in the rainbow, which is, and when you're talking about the brass being burnished, that means it's made to a high polish, but also it's reflective. In their day, they didn't really have mirrors like we have today. They would take brass or copper or something, and they would polish it as highly as they could, so that they could see their own reflection. So when it's talking about his feet being like burnished brass, it's also talking about the ability to break down light, and also the ability to see yourself. Mm-hmm. And if you know brass talks about judgment, to see yourself as you really are. Mm-hmm. But also it's to let you know what you can be in him, you know what I mean? Because a lot of times we have a disillusioned view of our own self. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? We tend to exalt ourselves above where we really should be.
Or go the opposite way.
Yeah, or go, yeah, either one of the two. And, we our real identity is in him,
right.
And we begin to see that,
because that's what I was going to say when I was an addict, and especially towards the end of me being an addict. When I would look in the mirror, I'd like brush my teeth, I would close my eyes because I couldn't stand the person that I saw, so I literally would like shut my eyes when I brushed my teeth. I wouldn't look in mirrors or reflections of it because I just couldn't stand the person that I saw, because I was my own worst critic and enemy.
Yeah.
When I would look in the mirror.
But now you've had that awakening from that death sleep.
Oh yeah.
And you've been revitalized by that Zoe life, his life.
I completely enjoy what I see in the mirror these days.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, the other thing that I didn't bring up, that I was thinking about even this morning when I was working on this, is it's his feet. You know, remember the armor of God, the sheep, the feet shod with the gospel of peace. So, you know, that's your walk. And with Jesus, you know, the resurrected Jesus' walk was even different than before he was resurrected, right? I mean, look at the difference. So when he's walking through us in our walk, we then bring that righteous judgment to people, not the mistaken identity judgment, which is, you know, retribution, and I'll get you, and you got me, so I'm going to get you back. That's the mistaken identity judgment. The true judgment of God is a righteous judgment. So,
where exactly are we now?
We're at 18. We're at 19 right now. We're getting ready to go to 19. We just did 18.
Revelation.
Okay,
we're
checking 2.
19.
Two.
Yeah.
Okay. Sounds
like we were on 2.
All right, 2:19 says, and this is Jesus talking. He says, I know what you do, your works. I know about your love, your faith, your service, and your patience, endurance, and perseverance. I know that you are doing more now than you did at first. Your last works are greater than your first. And then a big but comes in. But I have this against you. You let that woman Jezebel spread false teachings. You had tolerated the woman Jezebel, basically, is what the expanded says. Probably the leader of the Nicolaitans here, given the name of the notorious Baal-worshipping queen. So y'all remember in 1 Kings, Jezebel, married to Ahab, and she killed all the prophets of God, or at least most.
She thought she did.
She thought she did, at least. But, you know, we could sit there and read all in 1 Kings, but I just felt that we just need to, I think everybody has a good feeling for who she was. So I wanted to kind of give the definition. Yeah, here's Jezebel, who was in the Old Testament, 1 Kings, and now has a Greek word, okay? So the Greek word for Jezebel is, believe it or not, chase. I thought that was really odd, because if you go down to the Hebrew origin of that word Jezebel, so take the Hebrew, is Baal exalts, or Baal is husband to, or unchaste. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. Unchaste, the symbolic name of the woman who pretended to be a prophetess and who, addicted to antinomalism, which means, I had to look that up, did not know what that meant. This is going to be a discussion that we're going to talk about today, because this is really, really interesting. So she was addicted to antinomalism. And that's a person who maintains that Christians are freed from the moral law by virtue of grace and is set forth in the gospel. Wow.
So
think about that.
So is that what nominalism is?
That's anti-nominalism.
Whatever.
Okay, it means a person who maintains that Christians are freed from moral law by virtue of grace as set forth in the gospel.
Well, that sounds kind of right.
Okay, let's bring this go down a little bit more and then we can talk about it. Claim Christian liberty of eating things sacrificed to idols. Mm-hmm. Here we go, right? Whatever, and I put this in, whatever represents the form of an object, either real or imaginary. Okay? Mm-hmm. And let's just go on. Biblical law and Christianity. Icon of James the Just, whose judgment was adopted. You remember back in Acts, they were at each other. You know, well, if they're not circumcised, they can't be Christians. If they don't eat this way, they can't be Christians. Yeah, they wanted to bring
the law.
Mixture. Yeah, they wanted to bring everything in and force everybody to bow down to this law that, and we're going to get to in what Jesus said about it. So to hang in there. All right. Whose judgment was adopted in the apostolic decree of Acts 15:19-29. You can read that on your own in 50 AD. The question of the obligation to follow the Mosaic law was a point of contention in the early Christian church. Many early converts were Greek and thus had less interest in adherence to the law of Moses than did the earliest Christians, who were primarily Jewish and already accustomed to the law. You follow me so far? Okay. Thus, as Christianity spread into new cultures, the early church was pressured to decide which laws, when you start getting into this, man, it's a slippery slope, which laws were still required of Christians and which were no longer required under the new covenant. The New Testament, especially the book of Acts, is interpreted by some as recording the church slowly abandoning the ritual laws of Judaism, such as circumcision, Sabbath, and kosher law, while remaining in full agreement on the adherence to the divine law or Jewish laws on morality. Okay, you still with me?
Yeah.
Anybody lost here?
No.
Okay. Such as the Ten Commandments. Thus, the early Christian church incorporated ideas sometimes seen as partially antinomian or parallel to dual covenant theology, while still upholding traditional laws of moral behavior. We're almost finished. The first major dispute over Christian antinomian it was a dispute over whether circumcision was required of Christians. This happened at the Council of Jerusalem, which is dated about 50 AD and recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. So before we start discussing it, I had to put what Jesus said about all this. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So I think we have to decide, what does it mean to fulfill the law? But you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus took the three James, John, and Peter up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And at one point in time, there was Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And all of a sudden, you know, the light and whatever, and Moses and Elijah were no longer there. It was just Jesus. So I think all that goes together. And I just thought we'd start off by discussing that, and if you have any part you want me to go back to, I'll be glad to do that.
Could you just go back to where the Acts part, where so I can write that down so I can read it in the very beginning? You guys could read that on your own part, there.
The book, Acts 15:19-29, right, basically gives you the scripture on what we're talking about here. So, you know, let's look at it what happened then is important, don't get me wrong, but what's happening now is more important. So let's kind of look at it as 2020. What significance does this have for us today? You know, in other words, there's a thing called grace. Okay, where does that fit in? There's a thing called, you know, Jesus saying, I've come to fulfill the law. Where does that, how does that affect our day to day? How does it affect the way we should be? I mean, basically, if we're living in our true identity and we are living in the Spirit, this is a non-issue.
Thank you. I think of when it says, I came to fulfill, he says, my yoke is easy. It's done. It's finished. So thank you. Because everybody still wants to live by that law, and that's why you can't, because it's too difficult. And we'd be sinning for the rest of our lives, and then we'd be condemning ourselves.
And then he just brought two, and he said, love God, Father, mm-hmm. and your neighbor.
Yeah, that's you fulfilled it all.
That's been done, yeah.
Sure. Well, what about this? This is an interesting word. I had to look that up because I had never heard it before until today. But antinomianism. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I'm saying it right.
Nomianism.
Whatever. Mm-hmm. A person who maintains that Christians are freed from the moral law. This is what they're accusing Jezebel of. Now think about this. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is heavy. It says a person who maintains that Christians are freed from the moral law by the virtue of grace is set forth in the gospel. But let's go back. that word Jezebel in the Greek is chaste.
Excuse me. No.
There's a lot there, folks. I mean,
I do have
something. I don't know if I should say this. Or
say
not.
Whatever, because we're just talking here.
That right there reminds me a lot of the Roman Catholic. I'm sorry, but it does. I was raised Roman Catholic. And,
any religion that looks at performance works. Yeah. Works, you know. Mm-hmm. It says works without, or faith without works is dead, but what kind of works are we talking about here? We're not talking necessarily about religious works of do's and don'ts and you better be this way or that way or we're going to throw you out of the church or whatever. I mean, that's where grace has to come in and prevail. Because without grace, I mean, it's all law.
I think if you're a child of God and you're reading scripture and you're... for me, God in the simplest form, plain and simple, just God... is good orderly direction. Loving yourself, treating people with respect.
Where does that come from?
From my heart.
Within.
And it's God. It's my conscience, and my conscience to me, it's God letting me know what's right and wrong, listening to my heart, and doing the right thing by everyone. Trying to love everyone equally, you know, I
think we all strive to do that. I think that's a great analogy.
And that's what I try to put out there. Like, I've been putting a lot of stuff on Facebook lately and whatnot, you know. Like, I just read this morning about trying to, like, for agnostics and atheists, that when you're... Because I talk about God a lot. He saved my life, you know, like... He made me the person that you see sitting here before you today. And trying to talk in the simplest form, not, you know, like using just common terms and like talking to them in plain English, you know, instead of like trying to talk in religious facts and whatever. Like, and that's why I try to put out there like just good orderly direction. Like, I think God's bigger than that, you know, but... In the simplest form, trying to talk to just the simplest, I shouldn't say some, but like the common man, somebody that doesn't really know God or, you know, hasn't ever experienced God's grace. That's the best way I can come across to let them know, like, you know, that That's what you need to do. Just love your neighbor, love yourself, you know, treat people with human decency. What's wrong with looking somebody in the eyes and saying, hey, how are you today? Or, you know, you see somebody that's kind of down, just asking them, hey, you know, how you doing? Is there anything I can, you know, do to help? Like, what the heck's wrong with that? The world's lost all that.
I know.
You know? So,
there is another law.
Mm-hmm.
The law of the spirit of life.
Mm-hmm. In Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death.
I like to keep it simple, stupid. That's what I like to say. My Forrest Gump, you have to keep it simple, stupid.
Right.
Because people don't. People will then start condemning you and are like, oh, I'm just trying to make
it. Well,
because
common sense has left this world, man.
Right.
I mean, you know, come on. It's, you know, so, I don't know, maybe I got off topic, but,
No. Let me read, you know, how often do we today hear things talking about, you know, eating things sacrificed to idols? Okay, that's...
My mom still practices that, not eating meat on Friday, you know, that
right.
kind of thing.
But I'm like, just saying, I want to read what the Mirror Bible says about this in his commentary. It's Revelation 2:20. It disturbs me that you accommodate the typical Jezebel influence. So, you know, takes it away from the woman. It's the influence of you know, what we've talked about. The self-appointed prophetess who teaches and seduces my devoted friends into participating in idolatrous sacrificial system of eating food offered idols and fornicating with their foreign ideas about God.
See
that word fornicate, you know, you automatically think of a physical sexual act, and that's not really what they're talking about. Not that they're not saying that it's okay to just go do that, but it's go ahead. Do you have something for us?
I was just saying deceiver.
Yeah. Okay, so it says here, it says to be bound by another in friendship or marriage. And of course, that's spiritually speaking, okay? The word idolon, where we get the word idol, means image or likeness. This is the theme of the Bible and redemption. The image and likeness of God revealed and redeemed in human form. Idolatry is a projection of an image of one's own making. Did you get that one?
Repeat the last part where it says, see extended notes, and you said.
What's that?
Say the last sentence of that after you've finished the God revealed and redeemed in human form.
Redemption. Idolatry is a projection of an image. Don't we do that? I mean, you know, of one's own making. Don't we make some things bigger than they really are and whatever? Idolatry is the crux of religion. It is expensive business since your idol is a slot machine at the casino. It remains hungry and it is wired to bite and bankrupt you. Okay? Just a little bit more, bear with me. It says, to appreciate this statement, eating food offered to idols, one needs to understand the significance of meals in New Testament context. That's why anybody trying to dig out Revelation without going back to where John's point of reference is, they're going to misinterpret the whole book. Your mind consumes thoughts like you eat food. Just as a food becomes flesh, so do words become incarnate. By teaching pagan philosophies to the church where they feast on food offered to idols, there is a direct rejection of the new covenant symbolized in our every meal as a celebration of the incarnation. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, introduced the new covenant meal where his incarnate body and shed blood turns the prophetic word of God into our true sustenance. Your every meal makes the mandate of his coming relevant and communicates the meaning of the new covenant. And you know what talks about the cup is the one, you know, the wine is the new covenant of the blood and all that. He knew very well the pivotal significance of his appointment with the ultimate Passover, where he would lay down his life as the Lamb of God to be slaughtered by his own creation for their salvation. Okay, go all the way down to the bottom, those who are following. Says, mankind cannot redeem themselves. Jesus leads the conversation into a different dimension. Like with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, he points to a different source, not related to external reasoning or challenges, to be met with personal contributions of our own toil or labor to define or defend ourselves by simply accessing the Father's limitless resources within. He has come to free our minds from the restrictions of a dimension that could never truly define us. He dramatically and very intentionally disengages us with every effort of our own to save ourselves. Our salvation is beyond our budget. But wait, what about the little lad? For unto us a child is born. It goes on and on, but I just thought that was interesting because, you know, you see things like, you know, eating things sacrificed to idols. I mean, how many people deal with that in today's, I mean, it's all symbolic, you know. And the sexual immorality is all symbolic. You know, it's not to be taken literally, not to say that it's not, still not right, but it's still, it's not the point that John's trying to make, or this Holy Spirit, let me say. Maybe John was trying to make it, but the Holy Spirit wasn't trying to make that point. It was something much deeper. Anybody else?
I do have another question that kind of... What Bible do you recommend reading? Because, this was a gift to me, and it's actually King James Version, but it's called the Guiding Light Edition. Mm-hmm. And then I actually read the American Standard Bible, mm-hmm. and I also read the New International Version. I've also...
Do you have a Bible that... Or do you have an internet at your home?
Well, yeah, I got my phone. I have... My computer's actually at my house.
Okay, computer, phone, or whatever... you want to go to Blue Letter Bible,
okay.
Bible Gateway,
mm-hmm.
because you know there's no answer to that question. I mean, there's times I'm using the Extended Bible here. I use the Message. I use J.B. Phillips. I use the Amplified. I use the Mirror. I mean, there is no answer to that. I have become less book dependent and more computer dependent because I can get to a lot more information a lot quickly.
Well,
a lot more quickly.
I mean more on a daily basis because I read scripture every day and I pretty much read the American Standard Bible, but here lately I've just been feeling like I need to read.
Okay, here's your answer. If you want the pages in front of you is a parallel Bible.
A parallel, you know, Bible.
Yeah, I've got a Bible that has the Message, it has New King James, it has New Living Translation, and New International Translation.
Wow, I've got one that's
okay.
Got the Amplified.
Yeah.
Got the Amplified.
Yeah,
if you're going to get one singular Bible to read, you're probably better off getting the Amplified because it has amplification. Yes. Of most of what's being said. Amplified. It isn't perfect, but it's good. That's what... you guys read, you know, over there.
Okay.
And Amplified is very good.
Okay.
It's if you're going to just go with one Bible. You know,
yeah, but if you're going to go with one book, I would still recommend the 4-in-1.
Yeah.
You know, because now you can sit there in that 4-in-1, you can sit there and look right there exactly what each one is saying.
Okay, that, yep.
If you're going to go buy a Bible, I would say buy that Bible.
Okay.
And if you, if, and I would agree with Oscar, the Amplified's awesome. So you have, yours is different than mine. I wanted to make sure I had the Message, so that's why I bought this one. The Message and Amplified were not together, so I had to make a decision.
Yeah,
so what do you have in yours?
Mine is Amplified, King James, I think it's American Standard. It has two. I don't need the other two as much. I do.
Yeah.
The King James
I have
and
different
the
ones
that
have all of those different ones.
Yeah. So, you know, just be led by the Lord. You know, just go online and find the one that you feel the Lord wants you to get and get it.
And also, if you're going to just mainly read the Bible and you want to do some studying too, they have Bibles out there called Complete Word Study Bible. And in those it's like what's in the computer here. It has a reference after each word to Strong's Concordance.
Yeah.
And then in the back of the Bible it has a Strong's Concordance dictionary, which is basically the definition, a lot of the definitions he's giving you, except sometimes he's going a little more advanced than that. So you can read and you can look up a word and see what it means, you know.
Okay, because
the actual meaning of that word.
I'm trying to find out like definitions of places and regions where they're at in today's world.
And you're gonna get into a lot of different things if you do that.
That's when you need your computer.
Okay, well then I'll go with the computer because I've been writing things down like what different like. Where is Laodicea, which is actually
Yeah, what you need to do is you need to get
Blue Letter Bible.
Blue Letter Bible and the Bible Gateway. And yeah, there's a lot more. Oscar has a lot more, and they're good. But that's a great place to start.
Yeah. All right, okay.
If you're going to do the computer, that's good.
There's a little thing at the top where it says strong. So
yeah, I noticed it last week.
Yes. And it'll give you the meaning of every word in the Greek or the Hebrew, depending on where you're reading. You just click on that little number, and poof.
It comes up.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you. Sorry, I didn't mean to take us off track.
And then a lot of times in the computer, it will tell you the root word, and it'll tell you other things. Where Strong's doesn't always give you the If you get a Strong's Concordance, it doesn't always give you the root word.
And it takes so much time.
And it takes a lot more time to
you
look it up.
You just click on it and there it is.
The computer just makes it faster.
Man, if I had to do all this, if I had books, you know, taking this one off the shelf and that one off, putting it,
I hate to admit it, but I'm pretty old school. I'm not very computer savvy. My son's teaching me a lot of stuff. But
and I'd be glad to sit down with you sometime.
Pretty simple.
You know, before... Sunday school starts, come a half hour early or something,
sure.
I'd be glad to walk you through it because I did that with Lisa.
All right.
And once you get someone to walk you through it, it's pretty easy.
I appreciate it.
You know, it's a little confusing at first, getting the Greek and the Hebrew and clicking where to go and whatever, but I'll walk you through it.
All right, thank you so much.
Yeah, just let me know anytime.
Can I take it just one step? Brother Jesus is talking to the religious people here, and he says, you have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me, which is excellent. And here I am standing right before you. Or Jesus would say, but here I am sitting right inside of you. And you aren't willing to receive from me this life that you say you want. My encouragement to you, along with the scriptures, is learn how to be still in the presence of God.
Yes.
Put everything off to the side and just wait on the Holy Ghost, because Jesus said when he comes, he will lead you and guide you into all truth.
Don't go in with any preconceived ideals either. Just when you read the definition, say, Lord, what do you want me to see here? You know, and pray with that attitude, and he will reveal to you what you need to see.
He's
at that time.
He's the only one that can, Oscar.
Yeah, he's the one to lead. The Holy Spirit's the one that was sent to lead and guide you into all truth, and all truth is into him. He is the truth.
Because we know people that know Genesis and Revelations almost by memory.
Oh, sure.
But they don't know him.
Yeah, I can't quote any scripture.
You got, like Jesus said, you know, you I'm inside of you.
Yeah.
Make sure you, the forest and the trees. Don't get so many trees in front of you that you don't take time to be still and know Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you.
You know, another thing, when you read scripture, it's there, though you can't recall it. But anything you take in, it's there.
Yeah.
And sometimes you'll be surprised. At a given time,
it'll come back.
God will speak that word right through you. You wonder, where did that come from?
That happened with my neighbor. We have a new neighbor, and it was talking about, you know, you need to love your neighbor. And he's from Iraq or Iran or whatever, and his name's Abdul, and we're going to sit down and have tea and read scripture together, because we were talking about in Islam and in Christianity that it talks about loving your neighbor and, you know, and whatnot. So we're going to sit down and talk and both read our Bibles, so, you know, I'm sure his Bible's a little different than mine, but, you know, we're all praying to the same God, and that's what I told him, you know, and we need to love our neighbors, and that's what I was talking about earlier, showing each other respect and dignity and decency. So, yeah, and the scripture just came right out. I didn't know that, you know, like, I told that to Mark at work, because I was talking to Mark, because, I was going to talk to Oscar. I might as well just say it now in front of all of you. For about the past 3 weeks, God has talked to me. He hasn't talked to me in a long time. He said some things. I'm not going to say what he said, but I've talked to Mark about it. But he's also been telling me that I need to give my testimony. And he told me to talk to you, Oscar, and whenever you feel it's the best time for me to give my testimony here at church, I'm willing to do it. It's not the prettiest.
Well, yeah, we'll talk about that for you sometime. You get ready to do it.
Whenever you say it's okay.
Yeah.
I'm ready, God, so I'm ready whenever you are.
Yeah.
So I just thought I'd put that out there. Mm-hmm.
Alrighty, we're almost finished. I want to finish down to this verse, 23. I'm going to go straight to verse 21. I've given her time to change her heart. This is important. I've given her time to change her heart and turn away from her sin, repent of sexual immorality, which we've already talked about, but she does not want to change. That's the thing that Jesus truly would have against those in the Church of Thyatira, is that, you know, those, he said all kinds of good things, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
But this is a real problem, you know, and there are people out there that just don't want to forgive those that harm them or hurt them. There are those that just can't see their way to deal with hurts and whatever, and their way of dealing with it is not basically doing what the Lord wants us to do. And so it's, it says, he's given her time to change her heart and turn away from sin. But she does not want to change. Mm-hmm. Now this is, we got to be careful with this one. It says, so I will throw her on a bed of suffering. Or a sick bed. The bed used for sexual sins is now a bed of suffering. And all those who take part in adultery with her will suffer greatly. Now, we talked about the spiritual part of that, right?
Mm-hmm.
We'll
repeat it.
Well, you know, you've given up your first love.
Oh, gotcha.
You're jumping from church to church. Or
mm-hmm.
If you don't hear, so someone offends you, so you're going to go over here. Going with the wind, you know, instead of being steadfast like Jesus wants us to be steadfast. You know, they always say you'll never find a perfect church because
there is
you're imperfect.
Right.
And you're always going to find fault with the church if you're going to continue to judge people and judge the church and judge the pastor and judge the people in the church and all that. Okay. But I think, you know, if you don't change your mind and turn towards Jesus, I think you make yourself sick.
Right.
And I'm not talking about throwing up and sick. I'm talking about you're just disquieted within. You're not, you know, that there's not the peace, there's not the joy, there's not all the things that is given to us.
The benefits
of following the Lord. And so I think it's not something where, you know, I will throw her on, which, you know, indirectly he does, because he allows you to, he allows you to be sick because of maybe your lack of forgiveness or what. I'm just using that as one perfect example. There's many others, but so anyway.
It's more for you than it is for them.
Exactly.
The forgiveness, because you have no peace.
This is always talking about the soul.
We talked about the double-edged sword. You know when you're in the soul, and you know when you're in the spirit. If you're not forgiving, you're in the soul. You're saying, well, they don't deserve forgiveness. Well, you're probably right, but guess what? Forgiveness isn't for them.
Then you won't be able to receive forgiveness.
Right. Exactly.
And really, that is
where huge.
And that is where sickness and disease come from.
Yep.
Dis-ease,
you're not at ease.
Right.
And you're even stress. You let stress run your life instead of God running your life. You know, you sit there, whenever you're stressed out, guess what? You're in the soul, and you have said, Lord, I'm not going to cast my cares on you. Lord, I'm not going to, trust and rely on you. I'm going to handle this myself. And of course, God says, well, I got this. Give it to me. You don't need to carry all that garbage around. Okay. They do not turn away from the wrongs. They do not repent. I will also kill her followers. Then all the churches will know that I'm the one who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you for what you have done. Thank God it's with a righteous judgment. It's not the way the world. And I mean, you know, you got a lot of biblical scholars sitting there reading this, and it would say, well, God's going to just take care of you, buddy. He's going to throw you in hell forever and ever and ever, and that's that. He's going to go, I'm done with you. Man, God is not a failure.
That's right.
And how many times do you listen to some of this stuff? I can't listen to it anymore, but at one time.
That's the Jezebel spirit.
That spirit of control.
Burning you eternally.
That Nicolaitan spirit that we've been talking about. So I will repay you for what you have done. Thank God he repays you with his grace, his mercy, his love. But others, the rest of you in Thyatira, have not followed her teaching, have not learned what some call Satan's deep secrets. I'd say to you that I will not put any other burden on you. Wow, what a beautiful thing. And we're going to stop there. Anybody have any, we still have a couple seconds here. Anybody have any comments? Anybody have thoughts? Okay, buddy, would you pray, please?
Heavenly Father, just thank you for what you have given to us.
Yes.
Let us open our hearts and our ears to your word, Father, and lean on you for understanding, for the way to your grace, Father, and your love.
Yes.
We just thank you for this teaching, and we're anticipating a word from you in our church, Father. We just thank you for your love. Please be praised and glorified in the mighty name of Jesus.